All right. So let's go ahead and open your Bibles up to Titus. So just to recap, I'm going to go through some notes and review the last two lessons. I'm just kidding. I'm watching my wife, but she's not responding, so that's good. She gives me a hard time sometimes when I do an introduction and I recap last message. So, solid foundations in Titus. You guys talked about the difference from false believers last time. Okay? You guys remember what those were? Layla, you remember? Huh? What the false believer? the difference from false believers?
We lost.
Huh?
Have not got on the same. I'm just kidding.
That's when they were like, "Wait till." Yeah. I probably went to hell, but good excuse. Yeah. So we live differently than false Christians, right? Okay. Oh, you remember now. That was one of the points. One of the things that was talked about was why don't all Christian men or people live in a way that points people to Christ, right? So what were, or some of those three points, one of them was, or a few points, that, so why don't all Christian men or women live in a way that points people to Christ? Well, one issue could be that they are not Christians to begin with. Okay, that's one of them. Okay, true believers live in a godly way. When you are truly saved, your life has no choice but to produce spiritual fruit, good works, and progression of Christ likeness. Okay, so they are not Christians to begin with. It could be a reason why not all Christian men live in a way that points to Christ. Another point could be is that the second reason a person may not live differently as a Christian is that they may be negatively influenced by bad company, okay? So you could be a Christian, but you're following the wrong crowd. You're trying to fit in, right? Trying to make friends where you don't need friends, or maybe those long-term friends, those intimate friends, right? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Okay? "Become righteously sober-minded and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." That's 1 Corinthians 15:33 and 34. Okay, so Paul here is talking about those claiming to be Christians, but were being bad company, since this letter was written to the church. Okay, so he's talking to Christians. That's a possibility. Okay, don't compromise. There should be caution about making your family so-called believers, for they advertise their lives as attractive but are quenchers to the spirit. Yeah. So don't place those around you as your family and them being unbelievers, okay? There is a warning to this. If you look at 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul writes, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. I did not at all mean with the sexual immoral people of this world, or with or with the greedy and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person, or greedy, or an idolater, or a violer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even eat with such a one." Okay? So building relationships with so-called believers can be far more dangerous than building it with an unbeliever. And then why is that true? Why do y'all think that? Or why would, or maybe you, some of you may disagree with me. So why is that not good to make your family around you, the people you hang out with, unbelievers?
Because it won't help you grow.
Huh?
Because it won't help you grow.
It won't help you grow? Okay.
You get tempted.
You get tempted? Okay.
Can't cheat.
Okay, what else? Anything else out there?
It'll make you go the other direction.
It can make you go the other direction, right? Yep. How many, and this is mainly ladies, so ladies, I'm going to throw a jab at you. So how many ladies have you heard in the past say, "Well, I know he's not a Christian man, but I can change him." And then your man.
One right here.
Oh, there's one right there. So you weren't a Christian man? She's changing?
Well, back in the day.
Oh, back in the day. I know what you're saying.
Still catching.
Yeah, that's a reality, right? And so we think we can change them. And remember, who has the power to change lives?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, right? We don't. We don't have that power. We can feed people God's word. We can teach them God's word. But that's it. They have to come to that knowledge, to that understanding. And so, again, be careful with that trap. Okay? I think I've even gotten caught with that, right? You get somewhere, you do something, and you're like, man, I would love to go out and do this and that, but there's nobody around me who likes it except for that group of people over there. So, all right, let me go and see about hanging out with them. Then eventually I find myself, you know, seeping into temptation, like Clarissa mentioned, or saying things or laughing at things. And sometimes that's hard, okay? That's very hard. So, again, don't fall into that temptation. It's not wise. There's a warning against it as making those around you unbelievers, okay? So, again, another third reason why a person may not live a holy life is because they do not have godly role models in their life. Man, I think this is pretty good, at least from my perspective. So let's talk about that. A third reason why a person may not live a holy life is because they do not have godly role models in their life. So how does a godly role model affect us as Christians?
Helps keep us accountable.
Helps keep us accountable. Okay. All right. What else?
They'll lead by example.
They'll lead by example, right? There's a note here in mine and Owen's notes. It says, churches put their best men in positions of leadership, right, for that reason. So, okay, what else? Any other reason?
Because iron sharpens iron.
Okay, iron sharpens iron, right. So again, role models are important. So not just out in church, but in the real world as well, right? And so I'm sure as Christians, you guys have, or I'm hoping anyways, you know, people are drawn to you by the way you live. And people see you as a role model or as an example, right? And then, so that's important. So not just in the church, but your everyday life. This should be your norm as a Christian. You shouldn't be trying to be an example. You should be just living out your theology, your doctrine. What you know and what you believe will determine how you live your life. And so I can tell somebody's theology by the way they live their life. So that's what it says. So again, a third reason why a person may not live a holy life is because they do not have godly role models in their lives. And although that is true, at the end of the day, it is not the example of the role models to help those, but it's our own, as Christians, responsibility to dig deep into God's Word, and then God's Word will begin to mold us and change us. It sanctifies us, right? It's that progressional sanctification, okay? So... And then after that, then you have the next group of people under you that will begin to follow you, and then others will follow them, and you continue that momentum, right? So that pretty much completes the, or fulfills the Matthew 28:19. You remember what that is?
The commission.
The Great Commission? Do you have it memorized? No? David, you probably have it memorized, huh? Therefore?
As you were asking, I was like, man, remembering.
Yeah, well, typically, like the. Do you have it memorized, Barry? Yeah, yeah. It's a traditional Baptistic passage that they ingrain in our hearts. You remember it, Owen? Therefore, go out.
Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yep. And teaching them, that's the key right there. There you go. Yeah, and teaching them is a key. A lot of us will focus on the baptism, but I kind of focus on that teaching part there, right? It's commanding us to teach, which is the hardest part of the Great Commission, right? So you don't just get them saved and say, praise the Lord, and you run off and leave the little pupa, you know, the little Christian on milk by himself, right? Or herself. You got to be willing to take them under your wing, or at least help them find a church where they can go to if you're not, you know, if you happen to talk to somebody on an airplane or at a park or at a Walmart in a different town, you know, hey, well, let's find you a church real quick. You know, just something where, and then you could follow up with that pastor. Hey, here's so-and-so. I don't live here, but here's this person's number. I had a chance to talk to them, witness them, and they are seeking the Lord, or they got saved and, you know, can you pick them up and be responsible for them? So there's those kinds of things as well. But don't leave them by themselves. You need to teach them. Put them in a place that they can be discipled. And us ourselves, we ourselves need to constantly be under discipleship. I'm constantly under discipleship. Watching you guys disciples me. Standing next to you guys, working life with you guys disciples me, and it sharpens me as well. Because what you may be studying, I might not be studying. But you share with me what you're dealing with or struggling with, or how you're wrestling with God's words. And if I get asked a question about it, then it causes me to wrestle those thoughts in my mind, and it grows me. So you can be a 5-day-old Christian or a 50-year-old Christian. They both still complement and sharpen each other. So, again, it's real important there. All right, so role models are important, okay? Uh-oh. Okay, so the next point here is encouraging others. This is a review. So another indicator that a person is living a spiritually healthy life is that they are committed to encouraging others in the truth. Okay? And then after that, the next point is a becoming life. Okay? This is a word pulled out of the KJV. And it's becoming. They use the word becoming. Another indicator that a person is living a spiritually healthy life is when he speaks things which are proper for sound doctrine. Okay, that's that word in Titus, or that's that phrase in Titus. So he speaks things which are proper for sound doctrine. Okay. In training future leaders, Paul tells Titus to teach them to depend on the Spirit of God. Okay, so we depend on God, but we run the race together. Okay, we're running the race together. Now, you've heard me say this before. If I stumble, please pick me up. Don't kick dirt on me and keep running. And if you stumble, I promise I'll pick you up. Okay, so we'll run together. Don't look at me as if I had something special, but look at me as a peer running next to you and running the race together. Okay, all right. Okay, another point is, in contrast to good examples, it sometimes helps to see negative examples, okay? This is one thing that I took different than most of my peers when my kids were growing up. So I didn't have anybody around me that was a good, solid Christian, except for maybe one family, but they were kind of a little distant, but they were kind of legalistic in their ways. But some of the things that I did is that I allowed my children and myself to maybe watch movies that others would not watch, right? But every time we did, we would come out of it and say, okay, what does the Bible say? Or what was biblical about that movie? Even if it wasn't a biblical movie. Okay, what was biblical about it? Okay, this, and this. Even if it was, well, they were evil. Oh, yes, man is evil, right? That's theology. All right, so what was not biblical? Okay, this, and this. And so we would do that. And also, my family would do a good enough job anyways. So we'd go on family reunions. We'd do things that were hanging out with the normal family, and they can watch man, you know, at its finest, at least within my family. You know, family reunions, stuff like that. And so, again, we had those watch and see, but don't touch, right? Or be careful and have discernment. So I always taught discernment. We had a conversation about everything. Instead of saying, no, don't do that and turn away and run away, it was, if you see it, evaluate it scripturally, and then you'll know whether to, okay, just stay where you are, or, yeah, run. You maybe need to run because that temptation could be something you don't want to be dealing with. So again, that's what we did, right? So in contrast to good examples, it sometimes helps to see negative examples. And that was just on the training part of the children, okay? There's others, but I won't get into them. That was last week's review. So then today we're going to go to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. If somebody has that, can I get you to read that?
I am other people.
Mm-hmm.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we shall live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
Okay. So again, so we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This doesn't mean that it's a legalistic perspective, right? That we should have a legalistic standards, you know, man standards. It's not what it's saying. So that proper, that becoming KJV perspective that we just talked about. Let me see. Let me go back. You know, again, we should be living a spiritually healthy life, okay? It speaks to things which are proper for sound doctrine. And we should be training future leaders or training ourselves. And then also we should be a good example. So we should be living, putting on a display of biblical principles as an act of obedience and enable, and we should, and we are enabled by the Holy Spirit within to do that. So again, I believe that the more consumed you are with God's Word, the more you'll display His principles out to the world or other believers around you, okay? So, because you're being obedient to them. There's a lot of people out there that have lots of knowledge of God's Word, but they're not obedient to it. So, therefore, there is no display of biblical principles in their life, okay? So, just because you have the knowledge doesn't mean anything. It's, are you responding to that knowledge? Knowledge, we learned in Proverbs a couple years ago that wisdom is acting out the knowledge of God's Word. Okay? And so that stuck with me. So that's something very valuable to me. That just was, I beat that into my head, I think, and Owen did too, as we went through Proverbs. And so, but it was very good though. So again, look at second. Well, hold your spot there. I guess I'll read it. There's two passages here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what?
New creature.
A new creature. The old things have what?
Passed
away. And behold, new things have come. Almost.
Yeah, I was like, wait, that's not the right word.
Yes. Right? So there should be a change. You're a new creation. New things have come. Old things have passed away. Okay? You should have a display of biblical principles in your life. Okay? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Okay? That's how we should live. Let's go to Romans 6:17. Or you can write it down. Oh, read it. But it says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were given over. Okay? What were you given over to? That pattern of what? Teaching. That pattern of teaching. Okay? That's what you were given over to. Okay? So, off with the old and in with the new. Again, there has to be a true response. If you're a true believer, there's a response in your life to God's Word. Any questions so far about that, or any thoughts on that? We should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Present means right now. If you're a Christian, you should live sensibly, righteously, and godly. That's hard to do, huh? Not for me, it is. We should strive to do that. And like I said earlier, we stumble, we stand up, and we go. So, again, but not legalistically, with no rules, but again, it's something that you're doing naturally because this is who you are. All right, the next point here is the foundation of sound doctrine. Okay? The pinnacle of Paul's instructions to Titus in 2:1 is when he says, go to verse 1 in Titus 2. Let me see. Stephen, can you read it, boss?
Chapter 2?
Yeah, verse 1.
But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine.
So again, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So the Greek word for sound is, let me see if I can read this here, hugieno. Hugieno. Okay. Where should we get the word hygiene from? Okay. So being healthy or living well is what it means. Okay, and here it's not a physical health in the context of Titus 2, but this is more of a spiritual health. Okay, it's used 5 times in the book of Titus, or maybe the Bible. And again, we see that here. It's not a physical health, but it's a spiritual health every time it's used in those 5 instances. Then and he says, proper for sound doctrine. So the word doctrine, who knows what the word doctrine means?
Teaching.
Right teaching or proper teaching. The right teaching or proper
teaching, what did you say
this is? Teaching. Anybody else? Okay, all right. So teaching or instruction, okay. This Greek word is didaskalia, leah, maybe? Didaskalia, we'll use doctrine. The two words together denotes accurate Bible teaching that leads to godly, Christ-like living, okay? So doctrine, this is why people don't like doctrine, in my mind, okay? Because it denotes accurate biblical teaching that leads to godly, Christ-like living, okay? So doctrine isn't just like for theologians, okay? When we hear doctrine, we think, oh, that's for the big guys, right? I don't think a lot of us think that way, but it's not, okay? Doctrine is the instruction, the teaching for us, as these gentlemen mentioned, okay? So the two words together denotes accurate biblical teaching that leads to godly, Christ-like living. You have no choice, okay? This doctrine is ours as Christians. This doctrine has been given to us. I remember that passage in Jude, I think verse 3. You remember that?
Handed down to the saints.
Yeah, once and for all delivered to the saints, handed down to the saints. Okay? It is complete and has been given to the believers. God's word has. It's completed. Okay? So it's our teaching, our instruction from God Himself to us. Okay, it's a gift to us. Okay, so again, we're talking about spiritually healthy living. All right, any thoughts on that? So our foundation comes from what? Sound what?
Doctrine.
Sound doctrine. Let's talk about foundation specifically. Why is it important to have a firm foundation?
Mm-hmm. Here we go.
Let me text out the app. No. So why is it important to have a firm foundation? Teresa, why is it important to have a firm foundation?
Not to get swayed away or influenced by others.
Yes, right.
You know the truth, and whatever comes, even if they have, I guess, sort of a quotes proof,
mm-hmm.
you know, that it's not real.
It's not real. And how do you know it's not real? Because why?
Check it with the
Bible. And you know the truth, right? Because we got the Bible. Okay, David, you were going to say something. I'm sorry. Or somebody else.
All right. Your foundation is what everything else is built off of, right?
So mm-hmm. Yep.
If your foundation or your basis for your belief system is flawed, then everything that branches out from that is also going to be flawed.
Yeah, absolutely. And this applies to everything. Nick, you like to mechanic, right? Mm-hmm. You have a passion for it, right? You do it for a living, right?
Sure.
So if the instructions or the thought process of how an engine runs, if you don't have a solid foundation and you put something together just how you feel it should go, is it successful, you think? Would it be successful?
Depends on how lucky you get.
So random, yeah. So it doesn't matter in what aspect of life, you have to have a foundation. You know, there's this farm out there that I know of. But they talk about foundation in the soil, foundation in their genetics, and then foundations in Christ, the spiritual side. So it doesn't matter, because Christ, no matter what, he has built the foundation for every law that exists, right? I remember when I was in Farmington having a debate with somebody about how the rock brings in liquids and how it flows up, and we have what we call critical rate, you know, not critical race theory, but critical rate theory, where the droplets velocity. Don't go up no more. The, huh?
Critical velocity.
Critical velocity, yes. Critical rate, they call it critical rate as well. So critical rate is the point where the droplet or the oil or water droplet doesn't go up or down. It's a critical point, right? And then so, anyways, we talked about these laws, and as you're teaching people, it's very important that these things stay consistent. Because if they change, if these laws change over time, then I'm having to redo everything constantly, right? Because God has built this foundation and these laws, and he's held them there, then it makes it easy for us, right, to understand and have a clear mind. That would drive me nuts. I'd probably die of anxiety if everything changed around me. One moment it's truth, and the next minute it's not. That's insanity right there. So again, a foundation is important, okay? A foundation is important. All right, so the importance of sound doctrine. Okay, so now let's go back to, let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's get somebody to read verses 3 through 5.
If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understanding nothing but having a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain.
There you go. Interesting, huh? So, deviating from sound doctrine causes confusion, right? Causes problems. Let's go to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Maybe, let's see, I might have the wrong reference here. 1:6. I need somebody to read that one.
For some men, straying okay. from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion.
Keep going. And 7, sorry.
Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions.
Okay. So again, nothing that Paul instructs Timothy to do is ear tickling, okay? What does ear tickling mean?
Sounds good.
Sounds good, right? Okay, what else? It's maybe what people want to what? To hear, that's right. What people want to hear. Hear. Ear here? Ear in the ear? So again, is no ear tickling, right? So sound doctrine won't tickle ears. Okay, if we're faithful to preaching God's word, then we will not be tickling the ears of men, okay? It will do what it's intended to do in the heart of the one who is, right? So again, what does sound doctrine do? Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. This is a very important passage. We should have this memorized. Huh? 16 and 17? Okay. Raul, can you read that one?
Sir, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
There you go. So again, corrects, rebukes, instructs, encourages, exhorts, all those things, right? So 2 Timothy 3:16, you should have that memorized. So it is not just information. The Bible is alive, it pierces the heart, it convicts of sin, and it comforts in truth, and it reveals God who loves us, to us, tells us about him. And it tells us what he thinks about things, what he wants us to do. So again, very important. So Paul refers to ear tickling messages as being given diseased meat. Okay? That's pretty interesting. Message as being diseased meat, okay? Ultimately, it is going to make you sick, okay? If you are listening to those who are being, to our tickling ears, right? That's a good point. I like that note, that eventually, ultimately, it is going to make you sick. If you don't believe me, try the orange chicken at Panda Express in Basel, right, Jesus? We went to a wedding in Farmington a couple years back, and Jesus, Clarissa, and Layla were at a house sick for 2 days straight and didn't go to the wedding because they ate bad meat at that place.
My dad said we did eat it, we were happy.
They still eat it, so we had to lower it.
Stomachs are hard
in the
time.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. I did fine. The mom did fine. So.
At the bottom of the barrel, and then y'all got the new trick.
We did.
Yeah.
I must have got yesterday's leftovers in. But anyways, yes. Okay. So again, it will make you sick. It tasted good though, right? It was sweet. Yeah, it was good. They sucked it down. Plate was clean. But eventually, it made you sick. It was deceitful. Right? It was very deceitful. It was covered in what seemed to be good, but internally, no bueno. Okay. All right, sound doctrine. Can I speed up here? All right, so sound doctrine, okay? And young folks. All right, so trained to labor and being precise in teaching sound doctrine. Okay? So when we teach God's word, we're supposed to teach the author's intended meaning, okay? Jesus is learning that now. He's been teaching a couple times now, and teaching the author's intended meaning is important, right? So, have you ever been tempted to teach what Merle tells you the passage says?
No.
No, okay, good, good. Says, Merle, what do you think about this passage? Oh, let me tell you. That's what you preach, right? That's what you teach. No, it takes homework, right? You got to go look and evaluate and figure out why they're saying what they're saying. Why did they use that word instead of this word? Things like that, okay? So don't pluck scripture out of context to support your topic, okay? That's called, anybody know?
Eisegesis.
There you go, eisegesis, right? Give me a definition of eisegesis.
You got me on that for a sec. It's not using scripture to describe scripture, but using one scripture to describe everything. Or just going based off one verse to talk about your whole talk.
Okay.
It's putting your idea in scripture instead of taking the idea from scripture out.
Okay, so you're putting your interpretation into it, right? And it could be what Stephen said, you could use it in that manner. But it's unbiblical, right? So we want to use the Bible to teach the Bible, right? We don't take our interpretations and do that, right? So, again, very important. We need to be careful not to get lazy with Scripture. You know, some are tempted sometimes to get their doctrine from a blog or an article rather than digging into the Word and practicing real deep Bible study. Okay? Now, in doing so, they'll get caught up in following the teaching of a favorite teacher or podcaster instead of striving to understand the author's intent in the text. I think more people today do that than ever. I've seen people in the Southern Baptist Convention do that probably within the last few years, and they actually got caught doing it, and it kind of got hot and heavy for 2-3 weeks, but it died down because nobody cared in that circle, right? They were okay with it. Didn't bother them. And so these men continue to do what they do because there's no accountability. And men don't mind, in that group, their ears being tickled. And so again, I've seen that happen recently. So it's not good. So I have a favorite teacher. He impacted me in my thinking probably at a young age. And to avoid this temptation, I always use this person last, if I even use him at all, as a commentator, just because I don't want to to me, it's an easy push button enter, right? I don't want to be involved in that, or I want to minimize that as much as I can. And so I do that just for myself because it's very tempting to just find the easy way out, right? And just because I understand the way this person teaches, like it makes sense to me. I know some people don't understand certain teachers very well. My wife likes listening recently to Stephen Lawson and Michael Reeves, and they're great. But I have just some different opinions about it, right? What's that?
That picture said it all. Oh, yeah.
I just, if you didn't see what happened before, I had just wiped the drool on my wife's face when she went up there. So I'm like, I'm putting the handkerchief back in my pocket.
Dang it.
But yes, no, they're good men. But I just, if you put them on while I'm driving, I'll probably fall asleep. But if I put who I like on, I guess who's asleep next to me? Probably my wife and children. So again, each one of us, we learn differently, and we have different teachers who teach with different styles. And they all bring value, okay? As long as they're biblically sound, doctrinally sound, okay? no digging deep to find the answers, right? But keeping an open position. That's another thing, too. You can't believe exactly what your teachers tell you, because if that's the case, I mean, as a young Christian, maybe. But as you mature, you're going to find yourself taking a different position on small things, okay? But the foundation, the fundamentals of Christianity, you should be right on point. But you'll find some small things that we disagree on. Arwen and I probably don't agree 100% on everything. Jesus and I probably don't. David and I probably don't. Barry and I probably don't. But I promise you, it's probably the small things, okay, that we don't need to quarrel or debate aggressively or divide the church on it, right? But if I came out and told you guys that Jesus Christ was not God, that he was just a mere man, would I expect Barry to say something? Would I expect Owen to say something? He would, yeah. That's right. Because that is that breaks one of the fundamental doctrines. Yeah, it's heresy, exactly. So again, very important. Paul says in Timothy 1:9, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, okay? So prioritize living the truth. Okay, test all things and hold fast to what is good. That's 2 Thessalonians 5:21. Be a Berean, Acts 17:11. Okay, be a Berean. Focus on being Christ-like rather than appear scholarly, you know, by debating theology without an accurate understanding of Scripture. I've done that before as a young... Yes, sir.
I just wanted to... Sorry, it's been sitting in my head for a second. But back to your eisegesis topic.
Yes, sir.
I think another thing that some people can fall into as well is looking for what you're wanting to seek.
Oh, correct. Right?
Instead of just taking things out of context, if you're looking for an idea, you will find it.
Yeah.
You can justify it in your head, right?
Yeah.
But keeping an open mind, right?
Sure.
And seeing what is there, not what you want to see. And it was just stuck in my head. I was like, hey, like, I just wanted to bring it up because I have found myself trying to justify an ideology and looking for a justification in Scripture, right?
Sure.
Instead of seeing what is there and then interpreting that.
Right? Absolutely. And I think we all, I'm assuming, I fall into that temptation. Especially when you debate somebody, they don't know any better, you can misquote something, they have no idea you're misquoting it.
Yeah.
I've never done that of experience, right? So, you're right. And then I've gone back and I'm like, Lord, man, I'm not going to go, well, I don't know. I didn't tell that person that I was wrong. The theology was right, but I think the passage that came to mind was misquoted, okay? So, yeah, I agree. I've been there. And, again, repent and move on. sound doctrine is healthy truth that is lived out, okay? Titus 2 is evidence of not just sound doctrine in verse 1, but the content in verses 2 through 10 describe the outworking of sound doctrine in our lives, okay? It is wise to invest more time living the truth than debating the latest theological controversy. So again, I think there's a time and place for both of them. If I'm talking to young believers, I'm not going to give them the new ideas. But if I do, it'd be very brief. Say, oh, yeah, there's this guy. This is what he said. And now this is what they're saying. Okay. But If I'm taking a trip to the Shepherd's Conference, I'm surrounded around men who want to talk nothing about the Bible, then wait, we'll throw out these crazy ideas and just debate them, right? Or talk about them, right? In fact, Stephen and I did that yesterday. You want to share, Stephen? I'm just kidding.
I can give you an example of that.
Yeah, go ahead.
Out in the park, you got to be careful because I listen to so many different commentators that they'll go deep into the Word and discuss different things about different things deeply. Mm. If I go to the park and try to explain something like that to them in the park, they'll get so confused or they'll think it's wrong and they'll go completely the other way.
Yeah.
You always got to be really careful in what you're saying to people.
Yep.
Know your audience, basically. Is what
And then, but you as a teacher, you want to study deeply just in case somebody questions something, you'll have answers for it as well. Yeah, absolutely. I call that like the buffet, right? You walk up to the China buffet. Are you going to eat the whole buffet? No. They're going to serve you. You're going to serve yourself just a little bit of that. They prepared this big meal, but you're only going to eat a portion of it, right? And that's kind of how it is when you teach. You study and you have this massive meal, but you're only going to give a portion of that to the flock. Except what? You do both, huh? He makes a buffet and gives a buffet. We talked about that the other day, didn't we? You don't remember. But anyway, that's true, right? So what I give from the pulpit, what Owen gives in the pulpit, or even Barry at his teachings, we're not given the full information that we've in ourselves learned. Okay. Oh yeah, so Jesus' counter to the enemy while being tempted was what? Yeah, remember that when Satan was tempting him? He said that man should not live on what? But by every word that what? Proceeds from the mouth of God. That's right. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Okay? So, we as young believers should want wise counsel. Okay? And eventually we should have that desire to give it. So we need to become people of the word, a man of the word, a woman of the word. Okay? And we need to let God's word be our guide. We need to read it, meditate on it, memorize it, listen to it, and learn to study it. Okay? Don't just be hearers only. If Owen's Sunday morning teaching is the only thing you learn, or the only thing that you use, I mean, if that's the only open Bible teaching throughout the week, that's not good. Okay, that's not good. So, or if you're coming to Sunday school as well, and there's only these two, that's not good. Okay, you need to be doers and readers of God's Word. And not just listening on Sunday morning, okay? Live the word out in your daily life. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with what we do Sunday mornings, but you need to be sensitive to those things and go back, evaluate, test, and then apply, okay? I think we just listen. Very rarely do we test, and even more rare do we apply. It's typically hard times in life that make us apply. But as sheep, we should be growing and applying and being convicted by sin and whatever else is being preached on that day. All right, the last point here is sound doctrine and grace. So young believers should always pursue living the truth and light of the grace of God. That's Titus 2:11, as we read, which has been shown to us through Christ and is instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Okay? So, we don't launch out on the war path with sound doctrine. Okay? I think Jude talks about this. But anyways, we go out, we speak to people lovingly, passionately. There's nothing wrong with passion. But we should always be pressing the truth with grace. You push it, you push it, you hold your stand, but be loving, be kind. I mean, one of the wardrobe of the Holy Spirit? I know it's the fruits of the Spirit, right? Is it the word of the fruits? Armor of God. There you go. the word, the armor of God. The wardrobe. I've been hanging around. I've been listening to UK guys for the last 2 weeks. So, wardrobe. So, anyways, they have cleats, right? And if you understand the wardrobe, the armor of God, you understand, the types of cleats that the soldiers wore back then. They're a little deep, they're grounded, they're solid, right? So hold yourself there, okay? But with truth and grace. And that's the way we should hold steadfast. Remembering what Jesus did for us, right? Where we once were before, God sought us and gave us new life. We're not better than them because God has saved us, okay? In fact, what it should do is reveal that you were pretty bad. You should see yourself worse off than you were before. Okay? So, the grace of God is what leads God's children to lead spiritually healthy lives. When we consider the measure of grace and mercy that was extended to us by God in salvation, by sending His one and only Son to die for our sins, then that should be the degree by which we are willing to show it to others, right? We want to share that. Who we are, bask in light of God's grace, should demonstrate this in practical ways to others in both word and deed. Okay? So again, the question is, why are good relationships with other believers in local church so important? And what are some specific practical ways that you can cultivate more of them? Okay? So those are things, that's your homework. Okay? What are some specific practical ways that you can cultivate relationships with other believers? Okay, so that's your homework. All right, any questions? No? All right, okay.
I have just thing that I thought back to when you were going over the review.
Sure.
And there was a word that I remember studying in Proverbs, and it's the idea of not like shielding your kids from things, like when you're talking about taking them to the movies and then what you were doing afterwards, and asking these questions about like, what was it, what wasn't. But is that the Hebrew word for prudence in Proverbs? Mm. And prudence is, when we think of a prude, we might think of one who just sticks their nose up in the air and they're just, judging everybody. But the prudence that you want to instruct the child in, to me, that Hebrew word kind of noted that you would expose your children to things so they have that contrast, that they grow up with that contrast. You shield your child from everything and you don't want them to see any of the bad in the world, then that's not prudence. And prudence is showing them showing the correct way versus that that way that's not right.
Oh, that's good. That was in Proverbs?
Proverbs, yeah, it's that word prudence.
Prudence,
that was kind of the Hebrew behind it.
Gotcha.
And doing a word study on that, it would kind of acting that out in your life by using that to guide your children, not shielding them from everything.
That's good. That's a good word. Yeah, I appreciate that. That's good. Okay. All right. Kevin, can you close out in a word of prayer?
Yep.
Okay.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for gathering us together this time of teaching and fellowship. Lord, we pray that we would just take everything that has been taught today with us through the week. Lord, we pray that we would reflect on it, that it would help us to live our lives closer to you, God. I pray that you would bless the service today, God, that it would be worth of you. And I pray that you help us to receive it in our hearts. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.